1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. So verse 1, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. I want tonight just to meditate for a little while on the subject of election. It's a doctrine that I've been thinking about recently, the question of election and predestination. This isn't meant to be a definitive Bible study on it by any means, and probably not a series, but just a one-off brief meditation on election. In our church, it's a core teaching, isn't it? It's behind all that we teach, even though not specifically mentioned much in sermons as such. As a church, we believe in election. We believe in predestination, that God elected us to be his people, that God predestined us to be his people. We believe that we are chosen by God. This is so-called Calvinistic theology, isn't it? So just a brief meditation using verse 4 from 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica on Paul's second missionary journey. Paul didn't stay in Thessalonica long. It was a pretty brief stay at most, they say, only a few months. He left Thessalonica and went from there to Berea, then to Athens, and then to Corinth. While he was in Athens, he sent Timothy back to encourage the Thessalonians. And when Timothy returned to Paul, who'd got to Corinth by that time, the apostle was overjoyed at the news of the strong faith of the church in Thessalonica. From Corinth, he wrote this first letter to the Thessalonians. They say late AD 50 or early 51. So it's one of the earliest of Paul's letters and probably one of the first of the New Testament books to be written. But it's verse 4 that I'm interested in tonight. In the version I've just read, it says, Paul says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, the New King James Version. The ESV, English Standard Version, says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. He has chosen you. Some people want to know their election before they become a Christian, before they look to Christ. And this is what set me thinking about the topic. Some unbelievers worry that if they're not in the elect, that God hasn't chosen them, They worry that God hasn't chosen them. So what can they do? They worry that they're not in the elect. But you can't learn it in that way, can you? It's only to be discovered by first of all looking to Jesus himself and coming to Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews says, doesn't he? That we are to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We will only be assured of our election if we first ask ourselves, do I feel myself to be a lost, guilty sinner? And have I been to the cross to tell Christ Jesus this, to acknowledge that I am a lost, guilty sinner? We should go to Christ and remind him of his promise that he says, doesn't he? The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. But that full verse says this, doesn't it? Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's election. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. We will find out that the Father has given us to his Son when we first come to the Son and quote his promise to him and trust in it. You have promised, dear Lord, that you will not cast any out. And there's nothing wrong in reminding Christ of what he has said. As an unbeliever, if we're not sure, to come to him, isn't it? And to remind him of this, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are to look to Jesus and believe on him. Why? Because we are sinners. So the saying applies to us. I remember reading quite a few months ago a comment by Lloyd Jones that this is as true for believers as it is for unbelievers. Lloyd Jones was commenting, I can't remember where I read it now, that the older he gets, the more he finds that his prayers are composed of upholding God's promises in his word. That the Lord promised this to him. The Lord promised that to us. And he says he finds in his prayers more and more that he holds those promises up to our Lord and to God the Father. Well, so it is with believers. People cannot know their election, but they can come and uphold God's word. Jesus said, didn't he? Whoever will come, can come. No exclusions, no exceptions. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. And Jesus repeats it, doesn't he? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. So we need to say to any unbeliever, as surely as you believe, you are elect. Election is his concern. It's not yours. It's not ours. Election is his concern. If we will give ourselves up wholly to Christ and trust him, then we are one of God's chosen ones. But if you stop and say, I want to know first whether I'm elect, you don't know what you're asking. That's not our concern. The commandment to an unbeliever is to repent and to believe. And so our gospel message that we preach, isn't it, is go to Christ, go to Jesus. Even though you are guilty, even though you feel unworthy, you go just as you are. Indeed, go to Jesus because you are guilty. He came into the world to save guilty sinners. We should not hesitate to run to him. And we should leave, as Spurgeon puts it, I think, in one of his books, we should leave all curious inquiry about election alone until we know Christ. We are to go straight to Christ. We are to hide in his sacrifice. Then we will learn about election and being called and being chosen. And Jesus promises, doesn't he, the assurance of the Holy Spirit will be given to you, so that we may say like Paul, I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know, I'm sure of it, I have assurance, he whom I have believed. Jesus, thinking it this way, Jesus was present at the eternal council that elected you. Jesus was present at the eternal council that elected me and each one of us. And he will confirm to you that you were chosen after you come to him. You cannot find it out in any other way. We are to listen to the command to repent and believe. So our message is, our gospel is, isn't it? Our preaching is, go and put your trust in Christ and he will answer. And he will answer this, won't he? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That's what every converted, every new convert knows. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. There will be no doubt then about his having chosen us after we have chosen him and repented of our sin. The Bible says there are times when he may be found. There are times when he is near, isn't it? Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55, 6. But then our twisted minds sometimes will say, won't they? Well, how do I know when he may be found? How do I know when he is near? We're always trying to put the cart before the horse. I'm sorry, Irina, if they don't use that phrase in Belarus, we'll explain afterwards. We talk about putting the cart before the horse. We are to ask him and to call upon him at those times. And for our message to any unbeliever would be, go for it, and go for it now. Because the scripture also says, doesn't it, now is when he may be found. Now is when he is near. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. And Paul is quoting there from Isaiah, now, today, is the day of salvation. So let's go back to the beginning, to the Thessalonians. How did Paul know that the Thessalonians were chosen by God? How did he know that they were God's elect people? Well, he tells us in that verse, those verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, he says, where we started, knowing, beloved brethren, he says, your election by God, the New King James, or we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, the ESV. So how did they know? Well, Paul says two things. Verse 5, first of all, he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So the first reason Paul knew was that God had blessed the word that was preached to them. They were able to preach with power. The Holy Spirit came upon them and there was much assurance, or deep conviction, as some translators put it, or much fullness. It's not sure whether this phrase, much assurance, does that apply to the preachers or to the hearers? Well, as far as I can work out, it could be either or both. Translators seem to differ. Some apply it to the preachers, and they talk about, Paul says, we preached with great conviction, brackets, on our part. That's on the part of the preachers. Or that Paul is saying, we preached with the sure knowledge that it was true, or we preached with complete conviction of its truth. He gave us complete faith in what we were preaching. So all those translators seem to apply it to the preachers, but other translators apply it to the hearers, and they say, you knew it was true. So that's you, the Thessalonians, knew that our preaching was true. Or other translators say the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance of what we said was true. And others say similarly. So you can see that some apply it to the preachers some apply it to the hearers. Really, it doesn't matter. The bottom line is God has stamped his approval on the preachers for a purpose, and that purpose was to bring the Thessalonians to himself. So that was the first reason Paul was sure that God had chosen them. But secondly, was the impact on the Thessalonians themselves. Verse 6, Paul says, "You received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit." He actually says, "You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So the preaching of the gospel affected the Thessalonians in a powerful way. They received it with great joy. But the point, we could say a lot more about those verses, but really the point I'm trying to make tonight is that this is all what I would call front-end stuff, isn't it? It's not to do with election. It's to do with preaching the gospel, exhorting them to repent and to believe. I don't doubt for a minute that Paul didn't preach to them, "If you think you're elect, then come to Jesus." It's not to do with election. It's to do with what I would call front-end gospel preaching. But the results of the preaching showed that they were chosen. We are to preach the gospel. We are to preach repentance and faith. God knows those that are his and works in them and calls them to himself. So those are just a short meditation on election for tonight. It doesn't need me to tell you that we could spend lots of weeks looking at election and going through the truths of it in scripture. And it might be worth doing that at some point. But I want to finish tonight with Bart. Was that recording I sent okay? Is it possible to have that? Oh, you're on mute.
Yes, it'll just take me a second to prepare it. So just...
All right, I'll tell people what it is. I just thought I'd end tonight with this short part of a recording. It's part of an address given at a conference by the Reverend Elwin Davis at an Aberystwyth conference one year. And Elwin Davis spoke on three topics: the Lord's love for us, and our love for the Lord, and our love for the world. And at the end of the second address, where he speaks on our love for the Lord, he deals with this verse from John that I mentioned earlier. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and all those who come to me, I will in no wise drive them out." John 6 and verse 37. And people ask this question: so what if the Father has not given me to his Son? What if I'm not elect? What if I'm not chosen? And Elwin Davis deals with that exact question and that topic. It's a fairly clear recording. There are some words that I couldn't make out what he was saying occasionally, but most of it's fairly clear. You just might have to pay attention once or twice. It's about 5 minutes long, so we'll just hear this to finish off before we come to prayer. Bart's disappeared.
Yeah, one moment.
Okay.
Cat disturbance, I have to clear up. Okay, I will play this now. So this comes in mid-source, so we might be in the middle of a sentence, but hopefully we'll catch on quickly.
That's okay, better a bit earlier than later.
...heart was written in that heart, and he that loveth me keepeth my commandments. You cannot know him without loving him, and you cannot love him by his own submission without keeping his commandments. And it grieves you when you fail. As I walk this morning, I have no discharge to stop there, but I'm finished. I've spoken. I've discharged myself of the word that I have to speak to you as a conference. But as I walk this morning, I felt the Lord telling me that before I closed, the minutes are running out, and I am going to be very, very brief. I needed to ask you all whether you are there. and not to wait until tomorrow morning. Are you there? Has that happened in your life? Has God worked that miracle in your life? And I can anticipate, if you've been here yesterday and today, that some of you are saying, well, what's the use? If I'm not of that number of people whom the Father gave to the Son, what's the use? There's no hope for me. My friend, I have to tell you in closing this morning, it may be for your sake that the Lord impressed this on my heart. Before I was awake this morning, God commands all men everywhere to come to Him. You have no permission to sin a single sin. You have to come now. That is what God is telling you. And God is telling you that He will forgive all your sins and that there is a Savior who died for sinners. And those are your orders. But for your relief, I can tell you this. And this is how you must understand what we've been saying today and yesterday. For your relief, God knows the kind of heart that you have and that I have by nature. And God knows what happens now, even as you're sitting maybe in your seat, when you have been told to come, and you were told to come last night, and you'll be told to come tonight, I'm sure you will, and throughout this conference. God knows what happens. The carnal mind, what we are by nature, is enmity against God. You want to run away from Him. God has anticipated that. He had to. In eternity, He knew exactly what would happen at the fall. How the poison would seep into our constitution and bedevil us all. And we would all be warped. And we are. Your comfort is this, that God is able to come to you. Don't you trifle with these things. Don't think that embracing Christ, coming to Christ, repenting of your sins, is a little thing and a light thing and an easy thing. You'll do it on your deathbed. You'll do it when you feel like it. You're not going to feel like it, my friend. God has to come. It's true. God has to come and give you a new heart, nothing less than that. He's got to write His law upon your heart and upon your mind. He's got to introduce you to Himself. And He's got to then, and only then, will He forgive you your iniquities. And all of that wouldn't be possible were it not that His Son had come to die for you. And I can't let you off any hook this morning. And you can say, well, all right, let God do it. God will do it as you do it. What God will do will be enable you to do it. And the best you can hope this morning as you leave this conference hall is that God will be in you, enabling you to do it. Put Him to the test. You come. And as you come and try to come, you'll prove the truth of the doctrine. You'll find the disinclination and the enmity of your heart. And you'll want to run away. And you'll think that you're doing something novel. It's you who've discovered that Christianity is a fraud. Not novel. It was anticipated in eternity. That's what we've been talking about. Come. He calls you to come. Repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And come to His Savior. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Believe upon Him. And as you try, you'll find what you're like by nature. But it is as you try to do what God tells you to do. Hope against hope you will find. An inclination born within you. An earnest longing born within you. A regard for His law born within you. A regard for the Word of God who came in Christ Jesus born within you. And you long for Him. You won't be at peace until you know that He's accepted you. And you will know Him. And you will know that your sins are forgiven. May God bless His Word and His truth to all our hearts.
I think that sums up the topic quite well, doesn't it? And that's our gospel to unbelievers. That's the great is the gospel of our glorious God, it seems to me. We are helpless, we are hopeless, but we need to move, we need to go to Him, and He'll do it as we do it. He changes our hearts, He turns our hearts. Every true believer knows that work and knows that effect. So like I say, it's just a short meditation on election and the urgency of the gospel that we preach. We long that more unbelievers would take note, wouldn't we? And for the power of God's Spirit to touch the preaching in the church, that unbelievers would be brought to him and be converted and become part of his kingdom. So we say amen to that.